And had to put this collar on this morning, and every time I turn my head, it feels like it's about to fall off. So y'all bear with me this morning. If I don't move around like I usually do, it's because I can't, because I'm rubbing my neck even rawer than it already is. This morning, I want us to think about trusting in God. It's fascinating as we look at our lives, the things that we will place our trust in. You know, a lot of people place their trust in jobs, and that's not a very secure and a very solid place to place our trust when you think about it. I was talking to a fellow yesterday who was unemployed, had been working for several years, and now he's having to job hunt. We see people who place their trust in the government. They feel like because we're a solid nation and because we have solid seeming leadership and we're rich and so many different things that we can place our trust in that. We see people who trust in their family. When they have a problem or when they're needing some type of support of an emotional level or financial, they want to depend on their family and they can draw close to their family on this earth. We see other people who have one particular person that they trust in. Maybe it's that special friend or maybe it's a spouse, whatever, one person that we trust. Material possessions. We feel a sense of security because we have so many things. And we feel like because we've accumulated so many wonderful, grand things that for some reason we can trust in that. And we can feel like we can feel comfortable because we have those things. And because they're a part of us and we trust in them. Maybe it's education. We feel like because I have my master's or because I have my doctorate in a certain field, therefore I'm going to have a job and I'm going to be able to trust in this education that I've acquired over the course of time. And because I have a tremendous amount of knowledge on a particular subject. And as you go around and as you talk to different people, you can see people putting their trust in many different things, but it seems like very rarely do we see people who are placing all of their trust in God. And that's the way it ought to be. And as I think about us, and I think about myself, what am I putting my trust in? Have I in some way managed to maybe trust God a little bit but still feel like that I'm trusting in myself or trusting in my job or trusting in my family or trusting in the material things that I've been blessed with? Are we at a point where we are truly placing every bit of trust that we have in Him and in Him alone? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And I want us to look at three areas in which we must learn to trust in God. The first area that I think of is that we must learn to trust in God to forgive. And as I think about this, I think about times when you're a child and you're sitting there and somehow through your ineptness or whatever it may be, your lack of coordination, you knock a glass off the table and it spills everything and the glass breaks and there's this huge mess. What's your immediate reaction? Oh, let me go get a towel. Let me wipe this up. And then you start picking up the glass. And then your mother would start screaming at you because you're going to cut your finger off. What are you trying to do? You're trying in some small way to repay what you have done and to clean up the mess that you have made and to try to seek the forgiveness of that parent who you may have wronged in the case of breaking the glass or spilling the drink or whatever it may be. And we see people and we may want to mow the grass for them or we may try to in some way repay the debt that we feel in our hearts that we owe. And as we think about that, as we look at God, and as we think about the sin that we have committed, are we in some way wanting to try to, by the good deeds that we do, chalk up enough on the good deed side that we can pay off the debt that we owe Him for the sin that we have committed? And instead of trusting Him to forgive us and depending on Him to forgive us and putting our confidence in Him when He says He will forgive, do we still blame ourselves? And do we still place that burden on ourselves? This is a striking realization to come to when you realize that there's no way we can repay our sin. And when you think about the fact that there is nothing you can do to repay the debt that you owe, and to realize that the only way that you can have the forgiveness of those sins that you had, that you have committed, is because God offers His grace to you. Not that we deserve it, or not that in any way we should have it, but simply that He's given it to us. And we have to trust in Him to provide the forgiveness that He says He will. Turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. The only way that there is any way we could do it on our own is through a perfect life. That's the point that's being made in Romans chapter 4.
If by some way I could follow every command that God has given down to a T and live a perfect life, it wouldn't be something that God gives to me. It's something that I deserve. It's something that I earn. Listen to Romans chapter 4. Read with me the first four verses. Romans 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Listen to this. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not to him who works, the wages... Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." What's the point that's being made? The point that is being made is that the only way we could come to some type of forgiveness of our sins is by us living perfectly. If we were able to live the perfect life, God would then owe it to us to forgive us. But there would be no forgiveness because it would be a perfect life. Can you see the point we're trying to make? But the point is no one's going to live that way. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to commit sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The forgiveness that we have and the forgiveness that is offered to us is a forgiveness that is by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, read with me verses 8 and 9. The writer here says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." As we think about that, we can think about the wonderful things we might do and try to balance the thing out, but it'll never balance. We have to come to a trust in God to forgive us for the things that we have done. Go back to the book of Romans, this time to chapter 5. A passage that we read last week in our lesson, and one that I hope to develop in a lesson to come hopefully in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to read it again, because I think this describes to us how we can be saved and how we can be forgiven. Romans 5, begin with me at verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Here he concludes it, beginning in verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What that is teaching is that we are saved simply by the grace of God. Through Adam, sin entered the world. And through his sin, at that point, all men were condemned. All were going to sin and fall short. But God provided the grace through Jesus Christ by which that sin can be wiped out. And we have to trust in him to forgive us of the sins that we commit. Because he will forgive. And we must trust him. I've heard about people who would commit some sin and they were so down on themselves, and they would confess that sin, and they would ask people to pray for them, and people would pray, and they would come and talk to someone and say, "I just don't feel like I've been forgiven of that," and just over and over berating themselves for the sin that they have committed and for the fact that they feel like for some reason they haven't been forgiven of their sin. What is it? It's a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father to forgive us when we truly repent and when we truly confess. When he says he'll forgive, he'll forgive. There's no sin too bad for our Father to forgive us. I think of the Apostle Paul. Here was a guy who was bad. You think of what he did before he became a Christian. How he would persecute Christians and he would kill them and he would lead them away and he would be supporting those who were persecuting him. Doing everything he could to stamp out the cause of Christ. And yet he could be forgiven. Go to the book of 1 Timothy. Paul makes this argument about himself as he talks about what he has done and yet what has been done for him. Go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 12. And just listen to what Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy. For in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul's saying, "I was a terrible sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. I was doing everything I could possibly do to stamp out Christianity." But he says, "God showed his mercy to me. He showed his grace to me. And I can be forgiven." And the same goes for each one of us. And as we look at ourselves, surely we have to see that we're sinners, and surely we have to see that we fall short so many times. But what that means we have to do is humble ourselves in his sight and realize that the only way that we are going to be forgiven of the things that we have done is by his mercy and his grace. And I'm afraid that too many times we're too proud to admit the fact that we're sinners, that we're unworthy of what he's given to us, and as a result of our pride, we're unwilling to humble ourselves in his sight, and we're unwilling to serve him with everything that we've got the way that we should. Because folks, I'm telling you right now, there's no way we can repay, but the one thing we can do is give him everything that we've got. It's the very least we can do in return for what he's done for us. And the minute we allow pride to stand in our way, and the minute we begin to question the forgiveness of God, we have come to a point where we are not trusting in him as we should. But not only do we need to trust in him to forgive, but we need to trust in God for material provision. And again, as I look at this, I think we tend to trust in ourselves. I make my money. I buy the stuff I've got. I got it because I worked hard for it. Nobody gave this to me. It's mine. And as we think about the society that we live in, it is a society that would try to make those who would be dependent on someone else, and to make those who depend on someone else for support in some way, it shames those kind of people, and it would make them feel bad and make them feel guilty. But we have to trust in God for our material provisions. And he promises that he'll provide it. He says he'll give it to us. Go to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 6. You know, I see people who are really concerned about how they're going to get the things that they want to get. Go to Matthew 6. Read with me beginning in verse 25. "Therefore I say to you," Jesus says, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying to His disciples, God will provide. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? Or have we gotten to a point where we feel like through whatever we may do for a living, or whatever money we may have in our bank account, or whatever investments we have made, or whatever business we may be a part of, that somehow I am getting all this for myself? And if it came right down to it, and if it were a question of whether you sacrificed the life that you have of a spiritual nature, would you put that in jeopardy before you put your own job in jeopardy? Because if you are willing to sacrifice your spiritual life before you'll give up the way that you obtain your material provision, you're not trusting in God the way that He wants us to trust in Him. He says, I'll provide it for you. If you seek me first, and if you seek my kingdom first, God says, I will provide the material things that you may need. It may not be as much as we want, and that may be the problem. We may not have the huge house, and we may not have the neat cars and the neat clothes, but I'll tell you one thing, we would have what we need to survive. God would bless us richly, and He would give us the things that we need if we'll trust in Him. But instead, we kill ourselves trying to make enough money to have all the wonderful things that we want. And we work ourselves to the bone. And instead of putting Him first and seeking Him first, we feel like that in some way we have to do these things because we're dependent on them for to supply us with the things that we need for life. God says, if you'll seek me first, I'll give it to you. Do we trust in Him to give us the things that we need? Or have we gotten to a point where we're dependent on ourselves? If you're still there in Matthew, go to chapter 11. This is just, in my mind, just a great passage. Another promise that Christ made to us. Matthew 11, look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. God says, trust in me. Do we do it? Are we willing to take a lesser paying job so that we can serve Him better? Are we willing to stand up to a boss and declare that you won't work on the days when the church meets together? Or do we feel like that we have to do those things, and instead of trusting in Him, we try to put our trust in ourselves? We have to be willing to trust God to supply us with the material provisions that we need in this life. Because as He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We have to trust in God to forgive. We have to trust in God for the material provisions that we need. And we've got to trust in God with complete and total control of our lives. And again, we don't want to give up that control. We want to be in control financially, and we want to be in control emotionally, and we want to somehow feel like we're in control spiritually, but what God calls us to do is to give up that control and give it to Him and place our dependence on Him and to forget about ourselves. And to allow Him to rule in our lives.
Do we trust Him to do that? Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Look at the 64th chapter. Isaiah 64, read with me if you would, verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are our potter. And all we are the work of Your hand. Are we willing to say to God, You are the potter and I am the clay? Make me what You would. Are we willing to look into His Word and allow our lives to be a reflection of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to give up the control that we are so desperately pushed by the world to maintain in our life and turn it over to Him? Do we trust in Him the way we should? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Think about what this is saying. Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying it's like someone who looks in a mirror. And as he looks in that mirror, he is trying to take on the reflection of the one that he sees in that mirror. And for us, as we look in the mirror, the reflection should be that of Jesus Christ. And as we look at that, and as we look at Him, we should be changing our lives and changing in order to reflect Him. And in order that when people look at me, or when people look at you, that what they see is not Bruce Hall, or what they see isn't one of you, what they see is Jesus Christ living in me. And they can see by my actions, and they can see by the things that I do, and by the ways that I act, and by the attitudes that I show, and by where I place my trust, that I'm a child of God. And that I'm a reflection of Jesus Christ. And that I don't want to be like anyone else in the world besides Him. We talked about heroes Wednesday night. What better hero could a person have than Jesus Christ? Who besides Jesus could we look up to? Who besides Jesus could we want to be like in this world? He is the perfect example, and He's the one that we are striving to be like. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 20. Again, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, I died. When I became a Christian, as far as this life was going, I died to sin and I died to the things of this world, and I was raised to walk in Christ. And as I look out at the audience this morning, just about every one of us has made that step. And what we should be is a reflection of Jesus Christ. It should be no longer I who lives, but Christ living in me. And the question comes, are we doing it? Do we trust Him enough to allow Him to have control of our life? Or are we still trying to hang on to some shadow of control that we may feel like we have instead of placing it all in His hands? I feel very strongly about this. Because too many times we see people who don't trust God the way they should. We see too many of us placing confidence in ourselves and in our own ability to do things for ourselves, and folks that just won't get it. The only one we can have trust in and that we can have total and complete confidence in is God, because He's steadfast and He's sure. And He'll take care of us. If we give Him control of our life, we might find ourselves doing a lot of things that we never thought we'd do. We might find ourselves even considering going to a foreign country and trying to teach others about God. We might find ourselves giving more in a financial way if we truly trusted in Him. We might find that we trust each other more if we truly trusted in God. And I tell you what, we'd be a lot happier. Because when you see people fighting for control, and you see people struggling to maintain some type of control themselves, you see people who are terribly unhappy. The ones who are happy are the ones who give up the control. And the ones who allow God to live in their life. And the ones who are a true reflection of Jesus Christ, those are the people that are happy. Those are the people who have truly learned to trust in God. We got to trust Him to forgive us. There's no way through my own goodness that I can come to a point of being forgiven. I have to trust Him to do that. We've got to trust in Him to provide. And that may mean giving up some things that we want to give up, but if we will give those things up, it will demonstrate to Him a true trust, and I guarantee you He'll bless you richly and give you everything that you need to sustain your life. And we have got to trust Him with full control of the life that we have. And that's the way to true happiness. We can put our trust in a lot of different things. We can trust in jobs, and we can trust in ourselves, and we can trust in our family, and we can trust in other people. We can trust in things. But until we place our lives in His control, and until we put our trust and our confidence in Him, we're not going to be the kind of people that He would have us to be. And as I think about this, I see in myself a lack of trust. And I feel like as I look at other Christians and I see the way other people act, I see in them a lack of trust too. And it's a scary thing to humble ourselves. It's a scary thing to swallow your pride and say to God, I can't do it without You. But that's what He wants us to do. We're His servants. We're fully dependent on Him. No matter how hard we may try to place that dependence on ourselves and to be self-dependent, we still depend on it. And we still need it. And the call comes to us to give up control and to place it in His hand. Are you having trouble swallowing your pride this morning? Are you having trouble humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God? Promises that if we'll humble ourselves in His sight, He will lift us up. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can trust in a lot of things, and you can put your confidence in a lot of things, and you can depend on a lot of things, but until you trust in God and until you place your life in His hands, you're really not going to need Him. And if you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ and go through the act of baptism, which is a demonstration of your death to sin and your resurrection to a new life, God will forgive you. You can trust in Him to wipe out every sin of the past. And you can trust in Him to forgive you of the sins that you committed in the future as you pray and ask Him. And in so many ways, placing your life in His hands can be such a reassuring thing. Come to Me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The only way to find that rest is to place it in His hands. Paul comes to you this morning to do this. And I dare say there's some here who haven't trusted Him. Maybe a lot more of us than we care to admit. And it may mean we need to go home and we need to make a determination to change and ask Him to forgive us. It may mean we've demonstrated that in such a way that it's affected this church. It's affected our influence on others.
And instead of being a reflection of Christ, we've been a reflection of ourselves. And instead of demonstrating our death to sin and allowing Christ to live in us, we've reflected our own rebellious and stubborn attitude, and we've got to repent of that. God asks God to forgive us. God bless us and God help us as we strive to live for Him. And as we strive to play.